All right, we're continuing in our work through the book of Hebrews. Today's text is chapter 3, verses 7 to 19. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart as and they have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not those who left Egypt, led by Moses, and with whom he was provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Well, today brings us the second warning. Remember, we had said that Hebrews is one big long argument of Christ is better than, Christ is better than, Christ is better than, but it's interrupted from time to time with various warnings. Well, this is the second of the warnings that we have here. He spent the first part of the chapter showing that Christ was better than Moses. And we noted that Moses had his hands full with a rebellious, complaining Israelite nation. But now he wants to warn us, don't be like them. Don't be like that rebellious, complaining nation. Now, there is a chapter break after verse 19, but the writer's context actually continues on into chapter 4, where he takes a good bit of time to talk about God's Sabbath rest. We'll deal with that next week, but this warning not to harden our hearts really is one that we need to heed. It gives a brief statement of their history, the time that they spent in the wilderness. Now, if you recall, they had arrived at the town of Kadesh Barnea, and there Moses sent out 12 spies into the land to check it out. And the spies returned, and all 12 of them said, it's a great land. It's flowing with milk and honey and all of that. But only two said, let's go get it. Let's go up and take it. The Lord has promised it to us. We can do this. The other 10 were fearful and doubted and were able to convince the people not to go up, not to go into the land. There's big walled cities. There's giants, all of this sort of thing. Convince the people. So rather than obeying God and believing his promise, they refused to go. Now, God had promised extraordinary protection for them. We read in Exodus 23, behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and bring you to the place that I have prepared. Pay careful attention to him. Obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. But if you carefully obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. When my angel goes before you and brings to you the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, I will blot them out. You shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do as they do, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break their pillars in pieces. You shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from you. They had that promise from God himself, and they wouldn't go in. their response is recorded in Numbers 14. And then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones have become prey. Wouldn't it be better to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let's choose a leader and go back to Egypt." 400 years of slavery. And they're saying, "Let's go back." The depths of rebellion that can arise out of doubt and unbelief is staggering. They had seen the deliverance of God out of Egypt. They had seen a powerful deliverance at the Red Sea. But now they doubt. Now they are convinced by the testimony of the 10 spies that God isn't able to take them in. He could bring them out of the most powerful nation in the world at that time, but he can't take them in. It makes no sense. They saw the Red Sea parted and they walked through on dry land, all by the powerful and gracious God who was with them. But now he can't safely take them in? Makes no sense at all. So God's response to their rebellion was to have them wander in the wilderness for 40 years, where they rebelled again and again and more. So that generation died in the wilderness. Their children were led in by Joshua. Joshua and Caleb, the two faithful spies, were allowed to come in, and Joshua was the leader at that time. But the warning here to us this morning is the same. Don't harden your heart. Israel's history proved the danger in doing so. When your heart is hard, you become insensitive to the work of God. You no longer care about what he says. You can be engrossed in blatant sin and just shrug it off. It's surprising how quickly that can happen. There's numerous examples of it in Scripture. We'll just take one. How about Jonah? Jonah's heart was hard toward the people of Nineveh. He hated them. And some of that is understandable with how the Assyrians had treated Israel and things like that. But he didn't want to go, so he flees from God. God takes him through deep waters, literally. So he finally obeys, but then he's angry when the people repent and believe and God spares them. Now that is a hard heart. And he was a prophet. Now, we can get hardened in our sin and refuse to budge, but we will not repent even when the pressure is on us to do so. Sometimes God has to really shake us, to loosen us from our sins. Sometimes it takes a brush with death or a very serious illness, getting caught and being exposed about something or the other, sometimes an arrest, who knows what. But hard-heartedness is not easily extracted from us. It wants to hang on. It wants to cling. We can be burdened over, or hardened over almost anything. Some turn their backs on God over grief. They have a terrible, tragic loss and turn their backs on God. It was an interesting situation. A man who lived down the street from me when I was quite young, his son was killed, teenage son killed in a car accident. He had been the father, self-proclaimed atheist all this time until his son was killed. What did he do then? God's fault. So it actually, did that draw him toward God? I know, but if it did, it did in anger. So some grief will harden your heart. Some, it's God just not giving you what you want. You pray and you ask and you beg to get this thing or that thing or the other, and it never comes through. You've had it with him. Your heart's hardened. Others, God's simply not explaining himself. Why did this happen? And we don't get those answers. and people turn and their hearts are hardened. There's never a good excuse for hardening your heart. Now, there's plenty of hard hearts around us today, but let that not be you. May our hearts be tender toward God at all times. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Look down at verse 10. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. I have swore my wrath. They shall not enter my rest. Now, that's a chilling note. No, actually, that's a terrifying statement. If there's anything you don't want, is God swearing an oath against you in his wrath. You can't bear up under that. So he speaks of this rest that they shall not enter. Well, what we're going to talk more about next week, but what is it? Is it somehow related to that old concept of using the Hebrew word shalom? Rick Thomas on his blog said this, most people perceive rest as being a behavioral escape from life rather than a permanent condition of the soul. Wrong thinking about rest is what makes it so elusive. If you don't know what it is, you will not find it. The average worker lives for the weekend as though the primary purpose of the weekend is a time of rest. Rest is not the purpose of weekends. Our culture concocted weekends to get away from work, not as a cure for rest problems. When the Bible talks about rest, it never speaks about weekends, vacations, evenings out, catching a movie, or any other commonly perceived idea that's supposed to refresh us. Seeking escapes from stress is different from entering into rest. Let me press the point further. Weekend retreats, Bible conferences, or youth camps are not designed to give you the Bible's version of rest either. Biblical rest is not a punctiliar action on the timeline of life, but a gift the Lord gives you. That's pretty powerful stuff. So rest is a gift of God's grace to us. Our first parents were created and placed in a perfect garden where they lived in shalom. They lived at peace and restful. Not that they didn't work, but it was a restful kind of work. They had peace. But they chose to surrender that rest by sinning against God. And we have longed for shalom ever since. And we don't have it, at least not like it used to be. And we desire that rest. We try to find it in all the wrong places. Thomas continued on his blog, "A search for rest by changing your venue or circumstance is like chasing a mirage in a desert. It will leave you weary. What you think you see will not satisfy, and what you hope to hear will not fulfill. This kind of worldview and practice is carnal and insatiable." We just can't get it that way. The blessed condition of peace and rest is not coming to those who harden their hearts and rebelled against the holy God. He swears an oath to that end. You will not enter my rest. Now, there's an interesting construction here that I would not have known of, other than reading it in Morris's commentary. He says, the form of the oath in Hebrew is reflected in the Septuagint, is if they shall enter. This construction implies an ending that occurs only rarely. For instance, this is from Psalm 7, if I have done evil to him who is at peace with me, let my enemies pursue and overtake me. Here it would be something like, and he gives us a bit of a paraphrase here, if they enter into my rest, then my name is not God. That's a pretty powerful oath. Strong. Now, its first reference is to those who believed the 10 spies and refused to enter the land, trusting God for victory. They never did enter. That land that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they died outside of it. Now, that's all in the past. We know the history of it. But now he's speaking to us about the hardness of our hearts. And there is rest that we too can forfeit by not responding. It's the rest of which the promised land was to be a picture. Well, We know the history of that promised land, and things have been pretty messed up ever since that, too. What about you? Where and in what ways, or regarding what things, have you hardened your heart? How are you resisting the commandments of God in your life? We must not abuse the gospel by negligence. The gospel of Christ is not a license to sin. We're called to holiness. We're called to obey. Let it not be said of us, as they said of the Israelites, they always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. So let's give real diligence to pursuing that obedience, because it's easy for our hearts to harden. Kids, let me talk to you for a second. Have you ever seen a cement mixer, a big truck with that big round thing on the back that turns and turns and turns? You've seen one of those? Well, even when it's driving down the road, that big thing is turning. Do you know why? Because if it stops and sits still for a while, the cement inside starts to get hard. It has to be in constant motion to keep it from what they call setting up or getting hard. So we need to, if we are not active in trying to obey and in learning what God wants us to do, if we're not active in that, it's like the cement mixer has stopped and our hearts can get hard. So we need to be always active in learning what God wants us to do and then trying to do what he wants us to do, praying about it, asking him to help us to do that, and then always remembering that Jesus lived and died and rose again for us because of our sins. So don't be like a stopped, jammed up cement mixer. That's not a good place to be. Okay. Well, then he turns to an exhortation beginning at verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you, in any of you, an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As I said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So he tells us to take care that our hearts are not unbelieving. If they are, that certainly can lead us to fall away from God. John talks about people like this in 1 John 2. He writes, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might become plain that they are not of us. So these various warnings that we see here in Hebrews show that it is possible to be part of the visible church, part of the covenant community in that sense, and not be people of genuine faith. It becomes apparent in time as the heart of that unbeliever is hardened and folks drift farther and farther from God. Eventually it becomes so apparent that perhaps in certain situations people are excommunicated from the church because they have no resemblance to what the church is or should be. So those who do not repent and return are like those that John spoke about. They went out because they weren't really part of us. They weren't people of genuine faith, never true believers. Now notice that he says sin is deceitful. Now most of us have learned that truth the hard way. You play around on the edges of something, and pretty soon, you know, it's caved in on you. Like Adam, it's easy for us to think that doing the sin will have better results than obeying God. That's what they did there when they believed the 10 spies. That not doing what God said, they'd have better results than doing what God said. That didn't work out for them, and does not work out for us. I mean, it may be true for a while. You do the sin and there's joy or pleasure, but in time the sin and rebellion catches up with us. Remember that situation with King Saul and Samuel the prophet? Saul was commanded to go out and wipe out the Amalekites and their animals too, just totally obliterate them. He thought it was better to spare the king and some of the animals. We read the outcome in 1 Samuel 15. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I've gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I've brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took the spoil and the sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord, your God, in Gilgal. Samuel says, has the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to listen than the fat of rams, for rebellion is like the sin of divination and presumption, as is iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. Wow. So as good as that decision seemed to King Saul just a few hours earlier, now it's announced, you're being ousted as the king. The end result was not good. Sin is deceitful, and we must not let it harden our hearts, because if we allow it in, it's deceitful, it begins to take over, and pretty soon our hearts get harder and harder and harder, and it's all the more difficult to deal with in the end. Stop and think, when in your life has something like that happened? How about the results? Not so good, right? Well, then he tells us the cause of all this. Down to verse 16, he says, for who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? Verse 19, so we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. So that first generation that left Egypt was faithless, and they died in the wilderness because the Lord would not allow them to enter the promised land. He was provoked to anger against them for their continued rebellion. But notice the root cause was their disobedience, their unbelief. Now, we all struggle with unbelief to a greater or lesser extent. We're never free of it totally. We can all relate to that man who came to Jesus, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. That should be probably a regular prayer of ours. We all struggle with it. And those who received this letter of Hebrews were also caught up in that struggle. Should we stick with Jesus, or should we go back to Moses and the teachings of the law? That was the dilemma they were in. And they were like right on the cusp of making that decision. Their belief was wavering. So he calls them away from that their hearts would not be hardened by unbelief. Unbelief will lead to God's angry oath against you. You will not enter my rest. So regardless of the pleasures of sin that are promised, and regardless of the pleasantries of the path of unbelief that's laid out for you, the end result is being cursed of God, and there's no path worth that. None. Remember a year or so ago when we worked through the book of 2 Kings, we saw king after king choose rebellion and have misery and defeat here in this life, and then face that angry oath of God at the end. Don't go that way. Don't follow that path. The world of unbelief is vast, and it's not that people don't believe at all. No, most of them do believe in something. It's just the wrong thing. Everyone has certain kind of presuppositions that form their belief system and their worldview and that sort of thing. Even the most avid atheist will most likely hold on to like scientism or human reason or something like that, those things that he believes in. So unbelief he's talking about here isn't no belief at all. he's talking about a rejection of belief in Yahweh. Unbelief is a rejection of the God of the Bible. The one who rejects Christ as Lord and Savior will not enter Christ's rest. You can bank on that because we have it on oath from God himself. Believing in the Lord Jesus is wise and good. As Paul declared to the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You will not be rejected by that angry curse of God. Unbelief is the cause of so much sin and havoc in the world and in your personal life. So turn from unbelief whenever and wherever you discover it. It can't help you, and don't harden your heart away from faith in Christ. Keep those avenues open and flowing. The Son of God left the glories of heaven to live here among sinful human beings, and at their hand he was crucified, and he died for our sins. He bore the curse of God, that angry curse, you won't enter my rest. He bore that. And under the weight of it, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He didn't have the rest of God while he was on the cross. So you shouldn't harden your hearts because of the danger in doing so. You shouldn't harden your heart because of the great sacrifice made for sinners to rescue you out from that. So you ought to turn to the great Savior and rest and trust in him. It's the only place to find that true rest of God. Now we can harden ourselves even as believers when we continually choose sin over obedience. And when we do so, what happens? Well, it gets easier and easier to sin, and harder to obey, and harder to withdraw from that sin. Things just become more and more difficult. If you're in that condition today, seek God's forgiveness. Seek his empowering to soften your heart. Confess your sinful habits. Acknowledge the work of Christ for you and that you are a new creation in him and no longer need to follow the world, the flesh, and the devil. Jesus desires. He desires for you to return to him and be restored and to live in the light of your new heart. In the light of the Holy Spirit in you. He died for you to make that so. Let's come and meet him at his table.